If you heard Chuck Swindoll on yesterday's program, you heard him summarize his sermon with just 12 words. He said, not only is life difficult, the Christian walk is rough and rugged. Chuck reminded us that when we choose to follow Christ, we're stepping onto a battleground, not a playground. Today on Insight for Living, we'll continue this enlightening study based on 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's with the sobering reality that walking with Christ can be one of the most difficult journeys in all of life. Chuck titled today's message, Traveling a Rough and Rugged Road.
I've said for years that when you enter the Christian life, you do not enter a playground, you enter a battleground. And all hell breaks loose against you. And you are discovering why it is written of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People who look for entertainment stay shallow and superficial. Those who understand and endure suffering go to the depths and mature. That's what I want for each of us. And so it's with that in mind, as sort of a backdrop, I'd invite you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in doing so, I remind you these words were written from a dungeon. The hot breath of death was on the back of Paul's neck. It was a reminder to Timothy, my days are short, maybe down to hours. You have years ahead of you, Timothy now being, probably 20, 25 years younger than Paul. Paul says to him, here's the baton. Here's the torch. Take it and run with it. And so when he prepares Timothy for the journey, it isn't a journey of ease and relaxation. It is a journey of rough and rugged terrain. So he says to Timothy, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May I interrupt our thoughts here for a moment and turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, in the end of this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, drifts back into his own life and remembers the role of grace. As he describes the Lord's coming and dying and being raised from the dead, and being seen by a large number of people, among them the apostles that were to carry on beyond him, Paul writes, 15, verse 6. After that, he, that's Christ, appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, meaning they have died. Then he, that's Christ again, appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Watch closely. This isn't a man simply putting himself down. This is the truth. He appeared to me also. One of the qualities or characteristics of an apostle is that he must have seen the resurrected Christ. There are no apostles today, no matter what people may call themselves, because no one today has seen the resurrected Christ with their physical eyes. Paul was the last of the apostles. The Lord Jesus appeared to him, as he calls himself, the one untimely born. Verse 9, he's not being overly self-deprecating when he says, I am the least of the apostles, meaning I am the least deserving. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Why not, Paul? Because I persecuted the church of God. Read 1 Timothy 1 and you will read of his persecution. With hostility he turned against those who named the name of Christ. And that's on his record. He turned thumbs down to those who wanted to live. He stood back and watched Stephen be stoned without intervening. He is a man who has persecuted the church. And he said, of all people the Lord appeared to me, the least of the apostles. Then how can he go on into the Christian life? Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Three times in a single verse, he mentions grace. So when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're not surprised to see that he says to Timothy, pack your bag well with grace. And I urge you to become people of grace. Grace with others and grace with yourself. See that what you have you did not deserve, you do not, you can never earn or be able to pay back. The journey will help. Grace will help you in your journey. Now look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. We need to help other people to prepare for the trip as well. Look at what he says. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at the handoffs. There's a full relay in verse 2. Paul says, I have the truth from God and I passed it on to you. Timothy has taken the baton. You're not to run with it, Timothy. You're to pass it on to those in your generation. Those in your generation are to pass it on to those in future generations. And now I, of all things, have the chance to pass the torch or the baton on to others, including you. So that's the point of chapter 2 and verse 2. You need to help prepare others for the trip. This is what I call the apostolic deposit. The apostolic transference, the truth that goes all the way back to Christ, passed on to the apostles, passed on to the apostolic delegates, passed on to the prophets of the ancient days, passed along to holy men of God, the church fathers, passed along to other forefathers in the faith, and they have passed it along to us. We've learned it from pastors and friends along the way, and now we have the opportunity and privilege to pass it on to our children and to our grandchildren and to those around us. It's a process, an unending journey from one person to another. The application, obviously, is that we as parents must do this with our children. And our children with their children. And we with their children as our grandchildren. The journey goes on, and the apostolic, the transference of truth continues on. I like the way John Stott writes of this. It is to be a succession of apostolic tradition rather than of apostolic authority. A transmission of the apostles' doctrine handed down unchanged from the apostles to subsequent generations and passed from hand to hand like the Olympic torch. This is the good deposit. See the word in verse 2. Entrust these to faithful men. That word is a word for make a deposit. Make a deposit into the lives of others. Every Sunday morning, I make a deposit into lives. Through the week, I have the privilege, and you as well, to make a deposit into other lives as truth is transferred. So we're all on the same journey. It isn't an easy, simple journey. It gets complicated, and at times it's rough and rugged. If you could know the stories of people sitting around you, you would have that in full color. It would make you suck in your breath if you knew the heartbreak and heartache and hardship of those sitting around you. The Christian life is filled with people who follow in the train of just the kind of life I've been describing. That's the real life. That's the Christian life. But it's empowered by the Holy Spirit and is for a prize that will be ultimately rewarded when we stand before our Savior, Him who is able to present us faultless before His presence with exceeding glory. To the only great God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Now, I want you to think of yourself on the journey, and I want you to get your pen handy, okay? Take out your pen if you haven't got it already. And I want you to underline five words in the verses that follow. It will help the passage come alive for you. Do you have the outline in front of you? Here's a place for you to enter that in. Remember, thoughts disentangle themselves over the lips and through the fingertips. So as you write down soldier, I realize it's very elementary, but it's amazing. It helps keep you awake. It helps keep you linked in with where I'm going. because this is all about gathering truth, transferring truth to my brain, my heart, and then the hearts and brains of others around me. So first we're to stay focused like a soldier. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Underline soldier. Verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, underline athlete. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer, underline farmer, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. Look at verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, underline Jesus, Jesus Christ. And verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, underline I. So there we have five word pictures, each of which help us understand better this rough and rugged journey. First, the life of a soldier. If you want to stay on the road, which is rough and rugged, you'll need to conduct your life in many ways like a soldier. Look at verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's not hard to picture that. We live in a day of battle. A war is going on, and we often see in the evening news the sights before us on our televisions of a person in uniform. Sometimes they are in combat. Perhaps the battle has just ended or it's just beginning. But we see them as soldiers. They are often dirty, bloody, and sometimes limping, sometimes being carried to the getaway vehicle or a helicopter to be lifted out of the site of battle. The point is they're all engaged in the warfare, the battleground. Nobody is concerning himself or herself with the stock market, which is probably good advice for all of us. None of those people on the battlefield are thinking at this moment, my son is playing a Friday night football game for his high school. He may remember that, but it's a quick, fleeting thought. Why? Because he's in the battle. He's not thinking about his retirement funds, or she is not thinking about the child she left at home in the hands of her mother and dad. So what do you think of when you think of a soldier? Well, he even tells us an example, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The key term is entangle. See that word? Pleko is the ancient word, P-L-E-K-O. Interesting term. It's used by Matthew and Mark and John for the plaiting of the crown of thorns that went on Jesus' head. It's a word for weaving something together. When you put a prefix in front of it, would be our word in, implanting or inweaving. It means to become involved in an activity to the point of interference with other activities and objectives. No soldier, I'll use that as an example, no soldier becomes involved in activities to the point of interfering with his activities and objectives. He's there for one reason, that's to win the battle. That's the reason she's in the fight. And as a good soldier, we must keep the same kind of concentration. It's a mental picture of courage and commitment, of usefulness and sacrifice. If you will see your life as a soldier, it would be very helpful. Because in the Christian life, you are doing battle regularly. Not every moment of every day, but certainly every week of every month. At some point along the way, you're doing battle. You're engaged in combat. So it's a picture of austerity and self-denial. In World War II, we had a watchword that we would say to each other, when someone talked about just kicking back, relaxing, or driving too far, using too much gasoline, or grousing about the sacrifices and the rationing that went in to living through that double war on each side of us, we would say to one another, there's a war on. There's a war on. It was our way of saying it's all part of the battle. You give up this so the the soldiers can have it and use it. You no longer enjoy this kind of food or this particular product because all of that goes overseas to help win the war that's going on. There's a war on. As good soldiers, we are engaged in the active service of the King of Kings. Now, Timothy, there's something more to learn, and that is we are to compete as an athlete. Verse 5, an athlete. In Paul's day, which would be the first century, the Olympiad was a set of games played even then. And everyone who competed in the Olympiad signed an oath that for 10 months he would be engaged in the most rugged kind of rigorous preparation and training. There would be a tight diet he would follow. There would be a rigorous exercise routine that he would follow. And he literally signed an oath that said, I have kept my promise these 10 months. That's what it means when it says here, anyone who competes as an athlete does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Today, the professional athlete would need to sign the oath that says, I will be drug-free. I will stay away from human growth hormones. I won't be engaged in illicit performance-enhancing substances. And if I am, there will be consequences that I suffer. He must compete according to the rules. But we're not dealing with the Olympiad, or we're not dealing with professional athletics today. We're dealing with the Christian life. How does this relate? In the Word of God, there are truths set forth that tell us how to walk. Go here, not there. Do this, not that. When you please Christ, you must walk this way, not that way. Those are like the rules of the life. Those are the rules of the journey. And so when we think of ourselves as athletes, we think of ourselves as those who follow the rules Christ has given us. This isn't legalism. These are rules set forth in the Scriptures. Pray without ceasing. Worry about nothing. Trust me with your whole heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. These are rules to follow in living the Christian life. If we don't follow them, the journey that's rough and rugged will become even more difficult and in some places unbearable. So follow the rules as set forth in the Scripture. By the way, while we're here, look at chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the rules. I've kept the faith. He's come to the end of his life, and he says, Timothy, when I look back, I remind you that I've followed the course God led me to take. I've kept the faith. I've finished the journey. But Timothy, you have 20 or more years in front of you. You've got a journey to take and be ready for hardship. Suffer hardship with me. Don't think it's a mistake. It's part of the plan. God is growing you up to help you become the man he would have you be. Now we enter the third word picture, and I fully confess that I'm moving into an area about which I am really unfamiliar. That's the world of the farmer. I drive by farms, and I look out my vehicle window, and I see farms along the way, and I see just enough to know that I want to keep driving by farms and seeing farms that are doing the job. Why? It is all about endless toil, hard work, long hours from dawn to dusk, constant effort, working in the dirt, plowing the soil, planting the seed, tending the crops, harvesting the crops, storing the crops, and sometimes even selling the crops. Regular disappointments with drought and too much rain or too much heat or early frost or diseases or pests that come along. Enormous patience a farmer must have. Cynthia's grandfather was a rose farmer, and I remember looking at his hands. When we would visit their home, you could strike a match on the calluses of his hands. I look at my hands and, I don't want her granddad to see my hands. They don't look at all like his. Why? Because the hard work of farming. We were visiting just a month ago with a friend who years ago grew grapes in the San Joaquin Valley. And he said, "You haven't seen hard work until you've grown grapes."
Well, I look at grapes and I think, boy, how easy is that?
Boom! Bottles of wine make a million. How simple is that? He said, "Please. Not until you've gotten on your hands and knees, worked under the vines, plucked the grapes." And by the way, they were in the raisin crop. So along with plucking all the grapes, which he says by the end of about an hour and a half, you are beyond dirty. You look like the soil that you're working in. And he says, then we lay out all the grapes so they will dry, become raisins. These little tiny wrinkled up morsels, chew them up, don't think anything about it. He said, next time you chew a grape, remember me. Remember me. I said, do you long for it? Not a day in my life, he says. Do I long for the grape farm? Why? The work, constant, everyday, back-breaking work. That's what this is all about. But it's not about farming. This is about the Christian life. We want it easy. We want people to tell us about a health and wealth gospel. We want folks to preach a message that says, as soon as you pray, God says yes. And he'll give you whatever. We don't want a God. We want a heavenly bellboy. We want a celestial servant. It's not our God. Who would grow in a context like that? We have a God who calls the shots, to put it in everyday language. We serve a sovereign God who knows what is best. He sees our will. He knows we're stubborn. And so he gives us the word picture of a farmer. He says, it's hard work. May I say a word to you who are in training for the ministry? Remember the words soldier and athlete and farmer as you prepare. And stop looking for a handout from people so that your life is easy. I heard one guy say, you know, it's the life of a preacher. You just can't beat it. I never see him all week and I can't understand him on Sunday. Just playing golf and kicking back. First of all, I don't play golf. The holes are too little. That's a major reason I don't play golf. Second, I tried to get rid of all those words when I was in the Marine Corps. I don't need to rehearse them again. I had nothing wrong with the golf game. I think it's great. But the ministry is not a bunch of golf games where we mix in a few devotionals every now and then, say a prayer at a ball game. Oh, that's back when we could do that. And things like that. Ministry's hard work. It's 24/7.
Listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Traveling a Rough and Rugged Road. And we're not done. There's much more to discover in this second letter from Paul to Timothy. To access the CDs for this series or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org. The series is titled Paul's Swan Song. Now, in a moment, I'll explain how you can receive an exclusive edition of the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs, coming from the brand new Swindoll Study Bible. But first, Chuck, in our personal quiet times with the Lord, it's not uncommon for Bible readers to feel a little perplexed by ancient books, like Psalms and Proverbs, that were written for an audience thousands of years ago. What's the key to understanding?
The key word, Dave, is context. Sometimes we miss the rich application of these treasured books because we fail to understand the times in which they were written. It really helps to do a little digging and research to discover the cultural context that influenced these authors. For that reason, I've included some of my personal discoveries in this new study Bible so that you have the historical background for John's Gospel, for the Psalms, and the Proverbs, and how these books relate to the entire Bible. It's helpful to read each book as if the words were delivered to you in real time, so that you can enter into the fullness of biblical times. In addition to giving you historical context, I've also included notes that are taken straight from my own sermon outlines to help you see the point the author is making and what it means for us living in this day. And best of all, we provided a convenient 6-month reading plan that will guide you through a daily encounter with God's Word. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. Spend 6 months immersing yourself in John's Gospel, the Psalms, and the Proverbs, and God will use these books to transform your life.
And it's yours when you give a gift to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Your faithful giving is truly appreciated, especially as we conclude the vacation months when families are returning to their busy fall schedule and often forget to donate to their favorite ministries. Your contribution would mean so much. And when you give today, be sure to request the Swindoll Study Bible Chuck described a moment ago, containing the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs. Keep in mind, if you're not receiving the monthly publication called Insights at your home, we invite you to sign up today. It's free. You'll enjoy reading relevant articles from Chuck and the many creative features prepared with you in mind. To sign up to receive Insights, go to insight.org/insightsmonthly. This offer is valid only in the United States. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues our study called Paul's Swan Song, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Traveling a Rough and Rugged Road, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.